This Lenten season, we're looking at what it means to experience Jesus' salvation by considering a different dimension in Jesus and in our human condition each week. This morning, we consider the Jesus we have known as Reconciler. At the end of the sermon, we'll add another work of art to our collage of images, along with a question for your reflection. Our hope is that we will all discover new dimensions of the Jesus we have known through this exploration. Before we turn to the scripture lesson for today, let us turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. God of light and life, we come to your word eager to know you. By your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may also know ourselves and experience the joy and hope of our salvation. Amen. Our scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. I invite you now to listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the Iron Curtain has been down for quite some time now, but things haven't changed for everybody. For years, the fence we knew as the Iron Curtain separated two populations of red deer living in the forests encompassing the border between Germany and what is now known as the Czech Republic. When government officials began to dismantle the fence in 1989, around the time the Berlin Wall fell, the physical barrier between these two populations was removed. However, when wildlife biologists began studying the deer in 2002, they quickly realized that the deer living in Germany were not migrating into the Czech Republic, and the deer living in the Czech Republic were not migrating into Germany. In other words, both populations of deer were still behaving as if the fence remained intact. One deer in particular has become a microcosm of the entire population. Her name is Hahornia, and her movements were tracked for several years by a GPS collar fitted to her neck. During the time she was monitored, Hahornia's location was tracked more than 11,000 times in Germany, but not a single time in the Czech Republic. She was tracked at the border of the two countries several times, but she never crossed over. Two elements of Hahornia's story are particularly noteworthy. First, She was born 18 years after the destruction of the Berlin Wall and the Iron Curtain fence. She has no physical memory of the fence's existence, and yet she is still blocked by it. Second, the land formerly occupied by the fence and its guard towers has now been turned into a large and thriving nature preserve. The land beyond the fence has become the perfect habitat for deer like Ahornia, and yet she will not enter. It could be said that something similar goes on within the Church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, talks about a wall that formerly separated, divided Jews and Gentiles. He even calls it a wall of hostility, which tells us that these two distinct religious and cultural groups not only kept to themselves, but did so because their differences were weighted with animosity. Historically, the two groups had erected a barrier that could not be crossed. On one side were the Jews, with their distinctive practices of circumcision, Sabbath keeping, ritual dietary laws, and insistence on worshiping only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. And on the other side, the Gentiles, with their worship of the many gods of the Greco-Roman world, or no god at all, and a worldview that drastically differed from that of the Jews. By now, by the time Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit has been on the move in the lives of Jews and Gentiles alike. They've all heard the stories of Jesus, and they've been drawn together into the Christian community at Ephesus. Paul writes to make sure they understand the status change in the human condition that has resulted from God's grace in Jesus Christ. Those who were dead through sin are now made alive together in Christ. Paul writes, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for Christ is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us." In Christ, the wall has come down. It happened in the past. It has been accomplished. However, we are not yet a church without walls, are we? Like the deer who had no physical memory of the Iron Curtain, we have no recollection of the wall that separated Jews and Gentiles in the early church. But we do have walls of our own, walls of race and class, of age and gender and sexual orientation, walls of blame and shame and stigma, walls constructed in fear. Sometimes Scripture itself, or our various interpretations of Scripture, becomes a wall that divides us one from another. But today, it's not the walls that I'm concerned about. It's what keeps us behind them that wakes me up at night. It's the coexisting without significant relatedness that bothers me. Because Paul's letter is abundantly clear. Christ crucified means that in place of a dividing wall, we get a cornerstone that unites us across our differences and creates the conditions for us to be reconciled to God and to one another. Do you want it? Do you want a life together that includes authentic relationship? Do you want to be a part of a church that is to the world around us a visible demonstration of the unity made of Christ's blood and bone? And are you willing to move to make it so? I think the hard part, even when we want it, even when we are willing, is risking the emotional safety of what feels comfortable and familiar. Let me tell you a story that may help you see this for yourself. It's the story of Catherine and her wife, Martha, whose car broke down in a part of the country where road signs and bumper stickers told them they would not be welcome. Now, to be clear, I'm telling you this story not because Catherine is gay and not to make this a sermon about sexuality, but because of its powerful example of finding the reconciliation of Christ across the divisions we create. So back to our story. When Catherine and Martha's car broke down, they called a tow truck, and the driver took them to a two-bay mom-and-pop garage and then drove away. This made Catherine nervous, and she began running off at the mouth, trying so hard not to call attention to who they were that she ended up saying all the wrong things, all the things that would implicate them in the eyes of people like mom and pop. There are legitimate reasons to be cautious in this world, Catherine observes, but back at that garage, I was so worried about mom and pop and so sure of what they would think of me. And meanwhile, Mom was busy calling Enterprise and arranging for them to come and pick us up. And Pop was checking the van just in case it wasn't as bad as we thought. Mom was gathering up boxes so we could put all our things out of the van and into the boxes. And Pop was assuring us that we could leave the van there, no problem, until we figured out what to do next. And then Mom, there she was, offering us 2 ice-cold glasses of water. Is there anything more hospitable than that? Catherine asks, and then goes on to confess. Mom and Pop were on the holy way, and I almost missed them, because I was on the holier-than-thou way. I love the holier-than-thou way, she says. It's where I feel like the lines are clearly drawn. Friends, I don't know about you, but I too am familiar with the holier-than-thou way. And I like to think that where I am, that's where Jesus is too. But the problem is, if you're on the other side thinking the same, we're all doomed. If Christ has reconciled us, doesn't that mean that we have to be willing to venture into territory that may not be familiar or comfortable, but could in the end be the very place of hospitality that Christ has prepared for us? If you're not comfortable crossing the dividing line in Catherine's story, pick another. There are plenty. Because the truth is, we never really know what walls we've erected that keep each other from feeling truly welcomed and safe. More often than not, these walls are invisible, the constructs of our heads and hearts. But know this, on the other side, no matter who you are looking at, he is no longer a stranger, but a citizen. She is no longer an alien, but a member of the household of God. And Jesus, he's there as the cornerstone, the piece that holds us all together and orients our lives until we are built into a dwelling place for God. This last weekend, Jack and I went to see the recently released superhero film called The Black Panther. In closing, I leave you with these words of T'Challa, king of the fictional kingdom of Wakanda, who said, "We will work to be an example of how we, as brothers and sisters on this earth, should treat each other. Now more than ever, the illusions of division threaten our very existence. We all know the truth. More connects us than separates us. But in times of crisis, the wise build bridges, while the foolish build barriers. We must find a way to look after one another as if we were one single tribe." Friends, the Jesus we have known as reconciler has already saved us from the illusion of our divisions. In his body, on the cross, is the bridge that makes us one. And right here at Crossroads, God has provided for us a habitat that is a place of welcome, love, and hospitality. We get to experience reconciliation when we venture across the dividing lines, where maybe, just maybe, somebody stands with a glass of cold water for us. And so, as the words of my sermon end, I offer this question for your reflection. Where and with whom will you build a bridge that connects you to the Jesus we have known as Reconciler?